Like to say good morning to everyone, and so thankful to have each and every person on the call, especially those who may not be members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored and distinguished guest of the audience. You are a VIP. We believe in the churches of Christ that the Bible is right and that the word of the Bible is right. We believe that Jesus hung, bled, and died on Calvary, shed his blood, and washed our sins away in baptism. The same blood purchased his church. We believe that the Bible gives us those basic instructions that we need, that all believers need to understand, that they too must obey the gospel in order to be saved. And to do that, you must hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection story of a suffering Savior, a God who loved you. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess unto be the Son of God before men, and then be baptized. And the Lord will add you to the only church in the Bible. That is the Church of Christ. We're thankful to have visiting congregations on our call this morning, brothers and sisters across the nation who may be joining us. We welcome you to our services. Appreciate all the brothers who've gone before me and worked, and appreciate the prayers and singing so far, and we're thankful to have a great group of brothers working together for the cause. Now, we're in chapter 25, continuing our study of the book of Acts. And we, as a recap, we know this is Paul in chapter 21. We learned it. He was headed to Jerusalem, and he was ready to deal with whatever he had to face there. And then in chapter 22, he dealt with his defense. Now, I am a man before an angry crowd in Jerusalem. In chapter 23, he makes his defense before Ananias and the Sanhedrin court, and he talked about his journey. Chapter 23, we learned that the Lord was on his side. Even his enemies were turned against him, but the Lord used the chief captain to command an army of 470 soldiers to escort Paul to Rome. And there we talked about how when you fight against God, there's no win when you fight against God. Chapter 24, Paul then stood before Felix, the governor of Rome, and he confessed what he believed. And I talked about that as well. Now in chapter 25, he will stand before Festus, who will replace Felix this time. The title of the sermon this morning is One Jesus Who Was Deemed. That will be Paul's argument. One Jesus who was dead. Now, Paul has been a prisoner for about 2 years now in Rome. So this has been going on for a while. In chapter 25, verse 1, let's go there and pick up there. Now, when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, notice this, lay in wait in the way to kill him. As soon as the Jews knew there was another leader that could possibly carry out this their desire to kill him, they want Paul, they approach him now to carry out their plan to kill Paul. Keep in mind now, the Lord told Paul in chapter 25 that he would stand by him. So God is still in the picture, brothers and sisters. Would tell us that at times, maybe a couple of years or so, you may be going through some hardships, like Paul, going through things that are going on in his life. He's been in prison. But when God is with us, no harm can come to us unless authorized by God. It tells me some of us need to learn this lesson, that there's going to be times of hard, difficult times. There'll be times when we have trials and tribulations, some brought on by others, called the devil, and all of those associated with that evil. We will go through things in our homes, in our families, in our lives. We have to deal with this. But remember this, if God be for us, we have no reason to fret. But we must deal with whatever comes in life, and that's what Paul is doing here, and the Lord is on his side. Listen to verse 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem, notice they're still the same people, stood around about, laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Here's how you want to live your life as a Christian. Our enemies may accuse us, but let's make sure that they can't prove anything. Be blameless in that sense in the way you live. Remember, live in a way. If your enemies accuse you, your friends won't believe it. Don't live in a way where if people say things about you to someone else, that they say, well, I'm sorry. I know he or she is a member of the church, but that's just the way he or she is. He or she is a troublemaker at the church, or that person is a troublemaker on the job. Live in a way where if someone accuses you, no one can prove it because it's not true. We can't get all upset about false accusations. Just know there's going to be people out there who are not your friends. Everybody's not your friend. You got to keep that in mind. So the important thing here is to know this. Live like Paul did. They had grievous complaints against Paul, but no one can prove it. Ask yourself this morning, what is it you doing if someone brought it to your attention? Or someone brought it or came to light that you could not prove that it wasn't true? Know something that you need to work on. That's something that you know what that is. And you can make the change to live in a way where it will not, no one can prove it. I know from experience, people will talk about you, people will say things about you, people will falsely accuse you, but the people that love you know you. Say, yeah, I know you said that about so-and-so, but I just don't believe it. Because you've lived in a way that if enemies accuse you, your friends and those who know you, they won't even believe it. That's a great way to live. Let's go to verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. That offended means I have not broken or violated. See, Paul answered for himself, and we should be able to answer for ourselves. Paul said, I have not done nothing against the laws of the Jews, nothing against the temple, and nothing against Caesar, the government. I have not offended anything at all. You know, he offended. He had not offended. He had done no wrong. He was innocent of all the charges. And we know from the study that what they were saying about Paul was just not true. And so that's important for us to know, that Paul can state exactly what he had not done. And that's the important thing to know about relationships. I'll just use this as an opportunity to talk to people who are married or people who are going through struggles in their relationships. And you can understand this. When you know you didn't do it wrong, when you know it wasn't wrong, you shouldn't have to just keep fighting for your rights. When people accuse you and you know it's not right, you can just stand up and answer for yourself. If the person is continually accusing you of something you know you didn't do and you know it's untrue, and you know you're living a life that says what you're saying about me is not true. I have not violated. I have not offended in anything. And the other side of the story is this. If you're a person in a marriage, in a relationship, church relationship, marital relationship, boyfriend or girlfriend, that continues to accuse your relationship, that other person in your relationship, when you know, and you don't know for sure, but you just keep accusing them, and they keep saying, no, I didn't do it. No, I didn't do it. No, I'm not doing it. At some point, you got to think about it. Maybe it's you that's falsely accusing. Maybe it's you that's insecure. Maybe it's you that's creating a problem in your relationship because what you're doing is falsely accusing. Let me talk to us all about relationships. When it comes to relationships, everyone needs to understand this, that there's 50-50 in a relationship. What do you mean by that, Brother Brooks? I'm 50% in any relationship I have, whether it be with my children, whether it be with my family, whether it be church people, friends, the relationship is 50-50. You can only do your part in relationship. If you're going through a struggle in your marriage right now, you want, you say, Brother Bruce, can you, my husband, my wife doing this and that, they need to change. I know you're right. They do need to change, but you, what you need to understand is this. You make change. Correct your error. See yourself in the mirror. Identify your faults in the relationship. Because you can't change that other person. But if that other person is honestly changing and you keep jabbing them, you keep accusing them, you're going to drive them away. You're going to create more problems in your relationship. And that applies across the board. If we work on our relationship with God, then God is not going to hurt us. We must work on our relationship to stand in a good relationship with God. It works the same way. It works the same way. And so when you start looking at relationships, Paul was able to say he was able to answer for himself. Now, can you answer for yourself that you're not offending anything at all? He said, I'm not wrong in these areas. This is what he's saying. Paul is saying, in the areas I've identified, I have not broke the law. I have not against the temple. I have not done anything against Caesar, the governor. And so what he's saying is that what you're saying about me is simply not true. Now, here's how you live with it. If somebody's saying something with you that you know is not true, you just live your life. You got to move on. What I mean by that, you can't allow a false accusation to condemn you and to allow you to go downward because you're trying to convince them that you haven't done it. You don't have to try to convince them. Now, if you're guilty, you're guilty. If you're guilty of what you've been accused of, then repent. Confess it. Say, yes, I did it, and I'm sorry. I need forgiveness. How do you do that, brother? Just like I just said it. You got to admit when you're wrong, and you got to ask for forgiveness. And so maybe there was a couple on the call, and you both are struggling in your home. Let me tell you something. Both of you can be wrong. There's no one right person 100% in the relationship. And if everybody focuses on themselves, they'll get that part of the relationship right, which leaves only another 50% to be right. And that person then is responsible for doing theirs. So have you offended? Have you done any wrong? Then what is the answer? What is God's answer? When we offend, we sin against God. He tells us to repent, confess our faults. And that works in relationship. It's easy to, not easy, but it's sometimes maybe even difficult to make confess because you're ashamed of what you've done or whatever the case may be. But the end result is, if I'm sorry about it, if I'm sorry about what I've done, if I ask for forgiveness, that's what God expects. See, godly sorrow works in repentance. When we sin against God, we come to a state of sorrow that we did wrong. And because we come to a state of sorrow that we did wrong, we ask God for forgiveness. Well, that works in all relationships. It works in marriage and every other relationship. When we sin or when we do wrong against our spouse or whatever, the person we love, then we make that confession, say, I'm sorry, and repent. Now, here's the other thing. And we learned this from the parable last week, that you cannot give forgiveness to somebody who have not repented. So like God. See, you say, well, Brother Brooks, I want God to forgive me. Well, you can't receive forgiveness until you repent. That's why Jesus said, if he repent, forgive him. And that was it last week in the parable. So if I have offended someone, if that person repent and say, I'm sorry, I owe them forgiveness. Why? How you going to love God and hate your brother? See, people who ask for forgiveness, they want to be forgiven. Think about this. How many times have you asked God to forgive you? Have you not asked him over and over and over and over? Time and time again. What if God was like that? He just can't forgive you. He's just going to hold it against you. He's going to keep reminding you of what the wrong. God doesn't do that to us. He don't keep reminding us. But the Bible teaches us that when God forgives us, he said, your sins I remember no more. He said, Brother Bert, I can't forget it. I know. I talk about a loss of memory. For as God is concerned, the sin is wiped out by the blood of Jesus. He don't see the sin. For us, we have a memory of what someone may have done to us, wrong or right or wrong. And we always have that memory. But like this, it's like this. If you have a scar on your body where you've been injured before, you have a reminder on your body with that scar. That scar is on your body. Many of you probably got a scar, whether you fell or got some, whatever you done. I know I got some on my body from a child. I can still look at that scar. I can remember the event, what caused the pain. So I'm not suggesting to you go forget anything. But I can touch that scar now, and there's no pain in it. Find the scar in your body. Find the scar. Remember the pain that came with it. But now touch it. That's what forgiveness is. When you touch it, it don't hurt. That means you're forgiven. Now, if it's a wound that has not been healed, when you touch it, if it have a scab on it, if you got a wound that's fresh and someone touch it, it's going to hurt. If they pull the scab off, it's going to be bleed. So it takes time to heal sometimes when you've been hurt. We know that. But what I'm sharing with you this morning, yes, we will be hurt. Yes, things can come and be wrong by others. Yes, people can make mistakes. And yes, they can be forgiven. Yes, it can heal to the point where it's only a scar or a memory. But you can remember knowing that person has asked for forgiveness. If you extended forgiveness, you can love them anyway. You can still love them. You can still be nice to them. You can still treat them like a child of God and love your brother as God has loved you. Hopefully that will help some of you in your relationship. Now, let's go back to verse 9. Acts 25, verse 9. But Festus, notice this political move by Festus here, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. A lot of politicians seek to please the people. Of course, we know that. Answered Paul and said, will I go up to Jerusalem and there be judged a thing before me? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. I ought to be judged. For to the Jews have I done no wrong. And thou very well knowest. If I be an offender, conditional, he said, if I be an offender, Paul is saying this, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man deliver me unto them, I appeal to a higher court, which is Caesar. Paul is saying, look here, what Paul is saying, look here, I have not done none of these things that they said I've done wrong. But if I have, then I deserve death. I deserve it. I refuse not to die. I've always said this. Something I've always said in my life. And it's something you could take and use as well. And that is, if you've done wrong, then you offended. You did wrong. Just admit you done wrong. But if someone accused you, if I deserve it, then it's right. But if I don't deserve what you're doing to me, what you're accusing me of, I don't deserve the treatment you're giving. You got to live like Paul said here. I deserve to die if I did it. But I didn't do it. So I'm not going to let you be okay with accusing me of something I know I didn't do. Here's where I am. If you did it, you deserve to admit it and to honestly admit you done wrong. But if you didn't do it, and you know you didn't do what you're being accused of, then you have to listen to the person and know that's their problem because what they're accusing you of, you don't deserve it. And that's what Paul said. I refuse not to die. If I've done it wrong, I'll take what comes with it. That's basically saying, take what comes with doing wrong And sometimes, you know, in our relationships, we hurt people. Sometimes we hurt people with the way we talk to them, things we say, things we do, breaking trust, doing things that we know we should have done. Marriage is going against the vow. You said for better or worse, in sickness and in health. You said all those things standing before a preacher, and you committed a vow to God. And sometimes you break those vows. You got to admit when you broke the vow, for better or worse. And not always something such as committing adultery or have infidelity. You know, when we stand before the altar of marriage, we say, this person, I want this person in sickness and in health, for rich or poor. All these things. Sometimes people say when they get sick, the husband or wife is not there for them yet. But you said that in your vow. In sickness and in health, that's what you said. Did you stay with them when they were sick? Did you hang in there? Did you honor your vow? For rich or poor, so your husband is not making as much money as he used to. Or you can't go to work, or your wife can't support. And now you're saying, we got financial problems, now it's all your fault because of this, that, whatever. But you said in your vow, for rich or poor. That's what you said. You made that vow. But now you didn't mean it. So you got to come out and say, hey, I'm at fault. Sure you are. For better or worse. Sometimes many people want to run and leave their marriage because there are strains between the two people. And the strain is there because the relationship is not whole. In most cases, well, I just say 100% of the time, God is not in the center of that relationship when people start acting up. When God is in the center of the relationship, when God is the focus of the husband and the wife, then there will be peace. There will be peace. When God is in the center of that relationship. And when we have problems, and you know you're wrong, you know you failed them, then God's answer is repentance. God's answer is saying, I'm sorry, to ask for forgiveness. Now, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we ought to be willing to forgive anyone when they ask. So, yeah, but I don't know, you know, I don't know, I can't trust. I know what you're saying. But, you know, you don't have to always run to the divorce court. First thing you don't do, you don't do that in marriage. That's where I'm at. No matter what the offense is, the first thing we have to do, understand this, whether you go to divorce court or not, if I got a legitimate reason, my husband, my wife cheated him, okay? You got a legitimate reason. But understand this now. If they cheated on you, you still got to forgive them. So you might as well start with working on forgiving them, because you could run to the divorce court, get out of the relationship, and forget that was a lost soul. The person that cheated on you is lost. The person that you're angry with is lost. That person has a soul. You have a responsibility to save the soul. The first thing we should do before we run to the divorce court is to forgive and work on that forgiveness so that you don't have no problem with their judgment. And remember, that same person that you are condemning, the same person that you are accusing, the same person that failed, Jesus died for that person just like he died for you. Don't ever forget that no matter what it is, people said no matter what sin it is, there is an SOS. When you see somebody stranded, there's an SOS. When a person is stranded and stuck in sin, and that could be your husband, the man you married, could be your wife, the woman you married, it could be the mother of your children, could be the father of your children, that person has an SOS, which means save one soul. Your job, our responsibility as Christians, is to save the soul of the person who done the wrong. It's still your obligation to save your husband. Still, no matter how many times he cheated on you, no matter how many times he wasn't there for you, no matter what all that person did, no matter how many times she was not, she didn't hold herself up as a woman of God who was submissive to you as a husband. You don't have a right to just walk away and forget that person has a soul. And then those of you who are in relationships, boyfriend and girlfriends, and all this stuff going on, understand this. The first thing you should want to do is save that person's soul. Whether you have a relationship with them in the future or not, whether you ever marry them or not, your first responsibility to that person is what our responsibility as Christians to every person, and that is every person has a SOS on their back. They got it. Save our soul. Save one soul. However you want to say it, that's the SOS I'm talking about. Do we see the SOS? Many people just act like that when something's wrong or somebody's done something wrong, that person is worthy of death. Go ahead and let them go to hell, about it, basically what you're saying, because you have no desire to save them, have no desire to help them come out of that sin. Some people get caught up. They get caught up in sin. Whatever we got, many of us, if Jesus would walk away from, we were caught up. Nobody helped us. He never done that to us. And so that's something there. But Paul said, if I have done anything, I'm okay with the consequence. But if there are none of these things where they accuse me, verse 11, no man that may deliver me unto them. I want to go to somebody else that is a higher court. That's Caesar. Then Festus, verse 12, when he had conferred with the council, answered, had thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shall thou go. See, Paul's Roman citizenship gave him a right to appeal to a higher court. And this guy knew it, and he had this right to go to Caesar. And Festus honors his right. In verse 13, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. So here comes this king named Agrippa, and Bernice comes to visit Festus. This is a royal guest. You'll see why here in a second. And when there had been many days, verse 14, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, this is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. So he's relaying to Agrippa that Felix sent Paul to him, and Paul is in prison now. And then he says, about whom I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against. So he's been informed that they want to judge. So he's sharing that with King Agrippa. To whom I answer, is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die? Before that which he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have a license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I set it on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose. Watch this verse. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition, meaning their own religious belief, of one Jesus, which was dead. That's my title right there. Whom Paul affirmed to be alive. See, in Festus' opinion, here's what the matter against Paul boiled down to. It was a religious belief difference, which we call superstition. They did not believe in the one Jesus which was dead, that he had risen. What was Paul preaching? Why did they want to kill him? What was his role? Paul affirmed, as I am affirming this morning, and as I affirm and at the funerals I preach, as I affirm every time I stand up, and people who know me know this, I affirm this. There's one Jesus, which was dead. But because he lives, because he has risen, we have hope. I'm coming back to that. I affirm, as a gospel preacher, that there was a death, burial, and a resurrection of the one Jesus. That's what Paul was guilty of. None of this other stuff. He was guilty of preaching the one Jesus, which was dead. I'm coming back. Let's read the rest of the story. Verse 20. And because I doubted of such manners of questions, Festus was perplexed on how to decide this case himself. He said, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem, there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa responds to Festus. He said, Agrippa said to Festus, now I would also hear this man myself. You know, Agrippa said, my man, it's Paul guy. I want to hear him say what he got to say myself. I'd like to meet him and hear Paul for myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So Festus don't have nothing, no charges that he can prove on this man. But he's going to let him stand again before Agrippa. Maybe it's something he missed. Or maybe he have a bad motive, which I think is going to be the case here. And on the morrow, when Agrippa, in verse 23, on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, look at that. This is the king and Bernice coming out, and this is a display of this pomp, a display of splendor, ceremonial magnificence. Meaning the king and Bernice are coming out, and they making a show here. They entered into the place of hearing. Chief captains are there, principal men of the city, and Festus commanded Paul with Paul. So Festus said, bring him up, bring Paul before this great majesty of the king and Bernice and all those people, all that magnificent splendor of people who were with them. Festus said, King Agrippa, all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, of whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem, also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. So he says, everybody's telling me this man don't deserve to live any longer. Then he come out and confess. So why you even let him go for King Agrippa if you already know? But when I had found, verse 25, that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain things right unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have something to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner not willing to signify the crime laid against him. Now, Paul going to speak for himself. We'll hear from him next week. So, but what was his motive to have Paul to speak again before Agrippa? He was hoping to find some charge. Before sending this man to the higher court, he was thinking Agrippa could come up with something that Paul had done wrong. But Agrippa's not going to be able to come up with anything. Paul's going to stand here and speak for himself. We'll see that next week. So, this message today sums up like this. What was Paul's crime? What was it? Paul's crime was this. Paul's crime was preaching that one Jesus, which was dead, had risen. And we know that's true. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's everybody turn over there. Paul told the Corinthians about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. This is the one we quote when we come talk about the gospel. So Paul said, here's what I preach. This is what he was guilty of. This is what Brother Brooks is guilty of. This is what every gospel preacher should be guilty of. He says, moreover, brother, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Paul is declaring to these Corinthians that what I preached as an apostle, the gospel that he preached to Corinthians, is the only gospel wherein they could stand, by which also you are saved. This gospel will save you if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. Paul was doing exactly what Jesus commanded, as I said yesterday at the beginning. What Jesus commanded was this. After they saw him, after he had been resurrected, he appeared for the apostles. And before that, they went to the tomb in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. And the angel said, he is not here. He's risen. And when Jesus got up and met with them, he gave the command in Matthew 28, go teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Paul is carrying out. He's telling the Corinthians right there, I preach this gospel that will save you unless you have believed in vain. We can't help anyone be saved who don't believe that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And so there'll be people who will say, I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe in baptism. But let me be the one who is informing you. I'm informing you that that belief you have is going to cause you to be lost. Because you cannot say, reading this book, that you believe in Jesus and that he died for you, and in the same breath, say, I don't believe in baptism, when it was Jesus who commanded that you believe and be baptized. You're going to lose your soul because you really are an unbeliever. Believers don't question the command given by Jesus. Believers don't. They do it. If you're on the call, then you have not been baptized. You have not obeyed the truth. Or maybe you were baptized, but not according to the truth that I'm preaching. Then you will never see Jesus' face in peace. Jesus said you'll die in your sin. And if you die in your sins, where he is, it can't come. John 8, 21, 24. Because you believe not. When you believe, then you obey. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, here's what I tell you about the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how did Christ die for our sins? There you go. The one Jesus died. Yes, he died. What did he die for? Our sins. How do we know that? According to the Bible. According to the scripture. We know that Jesus died not because we ever witnessed it with our own eyes, but our faith come by hearing the word of God. It's according to the scriptures that he died. What did he die for? For our sins. How do we know? The scriptures tell us that. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. See, the scripture teaches us that when we preach the gospel, we're preaching that Christ was buried. Yes, he was murdered on the cross. He died on the cross. When you bury a dead man, they buried him according to the scripture. But the third part of that story is that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And that was what Paul was preaching. The one Jesus was dead, but I'm affirming that he was resurrected. How? Paul knew Christ had risen. And brothers and sisters, if Christ be not risen, there will be no gospel to preach. I could not stand and tell people that Jesus was hung on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And Paul is saying, here's how I know it all happened. In 1 Corinthians 15, 5, here's why we know. Here's how I know he got up. He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, they're dead. After that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. And Paul said, last of all, was seen of me as one born out of due season, for I am least of the apostles. They are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. We know, we just studied that Paul on the road of Damascus, he's talking about that. He was the last one to see Jesus. Jesus spoke to him directly. And he said, I know this because not only the apostles, I was the last one. And he was dead. And I'm affirming that he resurrected. What did Paul have to do himself as an apostle? Paul had to be baptized, Acts 22:16. Jesus, after speaking to him on the road to Damascus, sent Ananias to him. And Ananias preached the gospel to him. He told him what Jesus had done for him. And then Paul, upon hearing that, upon hearing the gospel, upon the fact Ananias, he said, Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Carry out the command by Jesus. Wash away your sins. Call it on the name of the Lord. So Ananias told Paul, he was Saul. He said, man, Paul, I'll persecute the church. The only way Paul could be forgiven for persecuting the church is to be baptized, that all of them sins he had committed against God would be washed away by the blood of Jesus, Revelation 1 and verse 5. And that is what Paul done. Now back to Corinthians, closing, I'm closing. Paul says this, and last of all, he was seen of me, also one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called upon, because I persecuted the church of God. Notice verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was yet bestowed upon me, not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I don't know about you, but Paul looked back on his life. He said, you know what? I persecuted the church. I wasn't even worthy to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that? Can I say that? I know, you know, I am what I am. What does that say? I made my mistakes. I done my wrong. All of us got that life. All of us can look back and see the wrong we've done in our lives. All of us know our lives. We know we went wrong. We know we failed God. But you know why we're still alive today? Have an opportunity to get up and get right with God. Maybe you're on the call. You beating yourself up for all the wrong. Man, I should have done this. I should have been a better father. I should have not got caught up on them drugs. I should not have been out there running the streets. Look at me now. I shouldn't have left my husband. I shouldn't have done this or that. You keep the list goes on and on. Things that could kill our conscience. I should have done this. I should have done that. You can do that if you want to. Or you can have a song on your heart. And I'm thankful. And I hope you are too. You have to be kind of humble in your spirit to get there. Well, you can look at yourself and say, man, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Just saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? That's his song. I done all the wrong. He killed Christians. He done all these wrong. But Paul was saying, you know what? I am what I am. So that's confession. You got to be able to confess if you were that person. But God's grace, Jesus stands this morning, and I'm appealing to the person on the call who may be living with a guilty conscience, myself and you. Paul said this, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who had enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, I believe. And the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Listen to what Paul said. And that's what we should see ourselves. Of whom I am chief. I am what I am. Howbeit, this call I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should out hereafter believe on him, the everlasting. See what Paul's mindset is. Paul said, man, it was amazing grace. It was mercy. Yeah, I was this. I can admit it. I can admit I was a blasphemer. I can admit I was a persecutor. I injured people. But God had mercy. See, some things we did it, do it ignorantly. You just don't know the pain you're doing, the pain you're causing someone. Some people ignorantly worship God because they have a belief that's not based on the Bible. Paul said in Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer for God and Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. See, there's some people could be on the call today. You've been zealous for God. You want to serve God, but you're not going to be saved because there's an ignorance involved. See, he said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness have gone about to establish their own righteousness. That's what Paul, exactly what he had done. He thought he was right. He thought he was fighting for the right cause until Jesus met him face to face and told him, you're kicking against the priest. You're persecuting me. He came to his senses. He realized his wrong. And they went about to establish their own righteousness. So many people in the religious world today, people who said, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, that's good that you did it. You accepted him. That didn't save you. If you accept him as your personal Savior, then you accept his commands to do what he said do to save your precious soul. He said, well, I didn't know there was one church. I didn't know I had to be baptized. Well, you had a belief. You had a belief. But you ignored something. What would you ignore, Brother Brooke? You ignored the scriptures. You ignored God's righteousness. That's why I just read to you Romans 10, 1 through 3. God's righteousness is recorded in what we have in the scripture. And you have to do what he said do in order to save your soul. So here's Paul. Paul was able to do that, as I just read. Now, can you look back on your life and say, I know I was this, I was that, I was whatever I was. I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I've been forgiven. Brother and sister, that's the greatest day of your life. When you can look back in the past, in the eyes of God, there's no wrong done. If you look back in the past in your eyes, you'll see wrong. But if you can look back in the past and understand forgiveness, you understand what it is to have a clear conscience. Listen to what I'm saying. When one is baptized, and they really get in the water believing that Christ is in there. They're going to be buried with Christ. They get in the water believing that that blood is going to wash away every wrong I ever done, no matter what it was. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, in verse 21, that baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God. So will I forget it? No. What does it do? What does my past do for me? It makes me appreciate forgiveness because my conscience is clear. That's what it does. It also does that for those on the call who are members of the church. The same thing applies. And that is, you have to repent of whatever you've done wrong and ask God for forgiveness. And it's just like being baptized. The conscience is clear. Who on the call this morning and your conscience is not clear? Who on the call this morning that I'm talking to? Who is it? It's the person who's living in sin. The person who can't forgive others. The person who continues to accuse others. The person who have ill motives. And the person who cannot see the SOS on the other soul. The person who's never been baptized, your conscience is not clear. The person who left the Church of Christ, left the truth, knowing it's true. Your conscience is not clear. Now here's what we need to know. The conscience, according to Romans 2:15, it bears witness. The Bible says, we show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness with their thoughts. And that's what I'm tapping into in this world. I'm tapping into your thoughts. Meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Here's what we're going to do. In our life, God gave us this thing called a conscience. If I tap into it, it's working. And your conscience is saying, I said, who on this call? If you're looking at somebody else, that's not your conscience working on you. When you look at you, you say, I'm the one guilty. As Paul was able to say, I was a blasphemer, I was this, I was that, I was injurious. Your conscience is condemning you. It's accusing you. Say, yeah, you know Brother Brooke talking about you. You haven't been baptized. You're not faithful to the church. You weren't faithful when the pandemic started. Yeah, you've been on the call, but you haven't repented. You don't plan to go back to the building. What's going to bother your conscience? What is the significance of what I'm saying this morning? The significance of what I'm saying is the whole gospel message has to do with forgiveness. Clear conscience. I've been working on relationships this morning. Forgiveness is in order to the people you love. It's in order to the SOS, the soul that needs to be saved. If everybody in their relationship can remember, no matter what a person do to me, that person has a soul, and that person has an SOS on their back. But I don't know about you. I don't know where you are. I'm trying to get to your mind this morning. But my mind is like this. And I have no room to condemn nobody else. All I got going for me is the grace of God. And that grace and mercy bring me through. Knowing that Jesus gave his life to give me the chance to get my life together. The chance, the opportunity to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis. That I can be in the blood. I can be washed in the blood. I can live in the light. And that blood will keep me clean. That I'm able to confess my fault. To ask God to forgive me. To confess to him I messed up. That's grace. But it requires obedience. It don't just come because you want it. It requires obedience. And that's what Paul said. He obeyed. Now, do you have that song in your heart? That you could say, that's an amazing grace that would save a person like me? A wretch like myself. And that's where it starts, my friend. As we close, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, whether were I or they, Paul says, verse 11, so we preach, and so you believe. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Somebody among them, we know, is the Sadducees, claiming, and the Pharisees were all having, what they call a while ago, we call superstition, you know, religious differences in their beliefs. Paul said, some of y'all don't believe there's a resurrection. He said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, let me tell you, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith also vain? Yea, and we are found fault witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul said, if what you believe that he didn't resurrect, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. If you believe that Jesus resurrected, but you don't believe in the command of baptism, if you don't believe in the command of the one church, and you don't believe the command to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, then your belief is in vain. Your faith is in vain. They all go together. We're false witness. If I stand up and say Jesus died and was buried and rose again, I'm a false witness of God. Because we have testified. Paul said, we're apostles, we're saying we're false witness. We got to answer to God. We're telling y'all that he rose up. And he said in verse 16, but if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Paul is telling Corinthians, if what y'all believe is right, then you're in your sins. And they also, which are fallen asleep, perish. Anybody else who dies and go perish if what you're saying is not true. Then verse 19, if in this life, Paul says, only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. But now, see that? Paul comes back and says, that's what y'all say. But now, the one Christ whom he preached was dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Paul confirms it and comes hard with it and became the first fruit. Matter what you say, he has risen. He has risen, become the first fruit of them that slept. I'm so glad this morning that Jesus has risen. I want to remind us, if Christ be not risen, we have no salvation. If Christ be not risen, we would have no forgiveness of sins. If Christ be not risen, we would have no hope. If Christ be not risen, we have all men be most miserable. If Christ be not risen, we'll have no spiritual blessings such as prayer, forgiveness, the spiritual blessings that come with being a child of God. If Christ be not risen, there will be no blood bought Church of Christ. There will be no blood to wash away our sins in baptism. If Christ be not risen, there will be no family of God. And the song we sing, God's family, if Christ be not risen, we could not cry together. We could not laugh together. We could not share together. We could not dream together of how it's going to be when we all get to heaven as God's family. Why? If Christ be not risen, and if it's not true, then there is no heaven. If Christ be not risen, we will never see the street of gold because it don't exist. Because the scripture revealed, not I. Nobody saw him resurrect. None of us saw him. The apostles saw it and they wrote it in the Bible. And because they wrote it in the Bible, they stood as testimonies. They testified that they saw him and he got up and they wrote it. Therefore, if Christ got up, if Christ be not dead, the one Jesus who was dead, he's risen. Because he's risen, there is a heaven to win and a hell to miss. Because all of the Bible is right. If Christ be not risen, the Bible is no good to us. But I'm affirming like Paul today. I'm confirming in my clothing that the one Jesus who was dead is risen. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can still preach the death, burial, and resurrection. We can still preach God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might live. We can still preach that he went to the garden after having a supper with his apostles. He was on death row. We can still preach that he cried in the garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass. Not my will, your will. We can still preach that he left the garden and he stood before Pilate. We can still preach because he's risen that Pilate found no fault with him. We can still preach that they whipped him with the whip called upon John. We can still preach that they spit on him and mocked him and slapped him and buffeted him and hit him and they hung and put a crown of thorns on his head. Because he's risen, we can still preach that he carried the tree of the cross to to the hill called Calvary. Because he's risen, you can still preach that they got him on the hill. They got him on Calvary, on the hill far away. I can still preach and affirm that on the hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. And I can still preach that on that cross, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the one Jesus who was on the cross was hung there between two thieves with nails in his hands and his feet. I can still preach that he hung on that cross, looked out and seen his accusers and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can still preach that he looked at the thief and he said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because he risen, I can still preach that he cried out to the Father, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have thou forsaken me? I can still preach. They looked out at the disciples and said, take care of mama. I can still preach. Before he died, he said to the Father, to thy hands I commit my spirit. I can still preach. When he on that cross, he gave up the ghost and that the soldiers pierced him in the side and out came blood and water. I can still preach because he got up, that they took him off the grave, and that they buried him in a borrowed tomb, but early on a Sunday morning, I can still preach he got up this morning. I can preach he got up with all power, saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I can still preach. There are people who will love him because he hung on the cross. They saw his visage. They saw he was bruised. They saw he was battered. They know he died for them. I know by the grace of God that grace was on the cross. I can still preach. When grace got up and grace gave the command, there's going to be people like me and people like you that are going to hear this gospel story. They're going to be touched in their heart that God would love me as wretched as I was. There are going to be people like Paul who can look back on their life and say, I wasn't worthy. I was going to be lost in my sin, but I'm glad this morning that I can still preach that grace still abounds. I can still preach that if you hear this gospel, if you believe it with all of your heart, if you repent of your sins, if you confess Jesus to be Son of God, if you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, I can still preach that you can rise again. Again, resurrected, you get up again as a saved soul added to the body of Christ, the church of Christ, with a clear conscience, knowing that everything you ever done has been forgiven. I can still preach that members of the church who fall by the wayside, that Jesus is still standing with his arms open, saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I can still preach that he will forgive you of your sins. I can still preach that you can still be saved. I can still preach because he resurrected, that one day there's going to be a day when we get to heaven and we'll see God and we'll see him, and there'll be a place where there'll be no more crying, no more dying, no more funerals, no more hospitals, no more losing our loved ones, no more doctors, no more chemotherapy, no more COVID, none of this stuff, no more darkness, all light. We'll be with God, and God will wipe away all our sins. And because he lives, I can preach the one Jesus who was dead, but is now risen. And I hope this morning, because I can preach it, that you can receive it with me. And you can say in your life this morning that I was on the car with Brother Brooks and I saw myself. And I got a song I need to sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the rest like me. And you do that by obeying this gospel. Hit 5-star on your phone and say, Brother Brooks, I want to be forgiven. I want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I want to be a member of that church that was purchased by Jesus. I believe everything in the Bible, and I want to be a member of the Church of Christ. Well, that's Church of Christ, Brother Bruce, because that's in the Scripture. If Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. If you can't believe all the Bible, your faith in Jesus is in vain. Well, here's the good news. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow with hope of eternal life. We can bury our loved ones knowing they have a hope by being washed in the blood of the Lamb, and by living in light as commanded by God. How about you? Are you on call this morning and you need to be baptized, or you need to repent, or perhaps you need prayer requests? All this is afforded to you because He matters. It's because He lives.